Well, this morning we are continuing with a study that we've begun on the Ten Commandments. So, and as we do that, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we're considering the interaction between God's law and the gospel and how those things kind of fit and work together. God's moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, and it's a law that applies to everyone. But it doesn't apply to everybody in the same way. What we have to begin recognizing, though, is that everyone is born under the law, under God's law. That means that in order to have a right relationship with God, we have to obey His law perfectly. We also know that that's an impossible thing to do. We are born with a sin nature, so we are more inclined to disobey His law than we are to obey His law. But even the times that we do try to do the right thing, that we do try to honor His law, we still recognize that we can never reach the level that God actually requires of us to actually be righteous according to His law. And so because we continue to fall short of what His law requires, there are consequences to that, and that consequence is ultimately condemnation from God. So therefore, all who are under law are under condemnation because they have broken God's law. The good news is, though, that our God has provided a way of salvation for condemned sinners. And that way of salvation, of course, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation in Christ comes by grace, not by law. Now, that's because Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. He was born under the law himself. Now, he did not have a sin nature because he was conceived in his mother Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, but he still was fully man, fully God, and as man, Jesus Christ fully and completely obeyed the law of God every single day of his life from every possible angle, a perfect righteousness that he earned by his own life, by his own works. Of course, then Christ was crucified on the cross as the Jewish leaders gave him over to the Romans to be executed. So Jesus died then as a perfect sacrifice, and in his suffering and his death, he endured the wrath of God that sinners deserve because of their disobedience to God. So when sinners receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they receive that gracious salvation that only he can provide. So all who receive Christ are no longer under condemnation from the law because Christ endured that condemnation on our behalf on the cross. All who receive Christ are completely righteous before God according to His law because Jesus Christ was righteous on our behalf. So therefore, we have a righteousness before God, and the condemnation we deserve has been taken care of because of Christ. So therefore, Christians are no longer under law. Christians are under grace because we are in Christ. So that changes how you look at a study of the Ten Commandments. I mean, Christians no longer look at the Ten Commandments and think, well, that's what I have to do to be saved. Christ has already done that for us. So instead, we look at the Ten Commandments as a rule of life that we're to follow now with Jesus Christ as our Lord. They are still going to convict us of sin as we look through and examine what the law means and how it applies to us. We're going to see that we still fall short in our own life. And so we're still going to be convicted of sin, that we continue to fall short. But again, that happens as people who are righteous in Christ, who are under no condemnation. And we still take that conviction seriously, though, and say, Lord, forgive me for falling short of where I'm supposed to be. But I thank you in Christ that I'm forgiven and I'm enabled now to actually seek to obey your law more fully. So as redeemed people, the Ten Commandments show us how we're supposed to live as people of God. They show us how we can please Him with His life, with our life. So, just remembering that we're starting the third commandment, but just kind of a brief review of the first two. First commandment tells us that we're supposed to have no other gods before Him. So we learn here there's only one true God, and that one true God must be our God. Now again, those who are not Christians, that condemns them, because that's not true. The one true God is not their God. So therefore, they're condemned by this law. But those who are in Christ, rejoice and are encouraged because in Christ, the one true God is our God. So we rejoice that that's the case. Now, we're still reminded we have to be careful of idolatry. That is a sin we still have to deal with. But we can ultimately rejoice because the one true God is our God in Christ. The second commandment forbids people from worshiping the one true God in false ways, ways that God did not ordain. We're not to use images to help us with our worship. Instead, we are to worship God in the way that He has prescribed, not what feels best to us, but what is prescribed by God as to what our worship should consist of. Jesus in John 4 helps us with this. He says we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So that is how we're supposed to worship Him. We'll talk about some of that, mention some of the details of that a little bit later. But this command to worship God correctly is so important that the Lord emphasizes it by saying, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So what He says there for, and jealous God means that He's committed to us. He is our God. We are His people, and He's jealous for that relationship in the most and perfectly godly way. So that means He's not going to tolerate other loves, other idols, false worship that comes in. And He says, He emphasizes the importance of this commandment by saying, those parents who actually turn to idolatry instead of the Lord actually end up exerting an evil influence on their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. On the other hand, He promises that He will bring great blessing to the descendants of those who rightly worship the one true God. So, that leads us now to the third commandment, which is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Let me read that for you. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless or unpunished who takes his name in vain. So in this commandment, we're going to consider two main themes. First, we're going to look at the fact that God makes it clear that we are commanded not to take his name in vain. But that means instead that we are to show reverence for the name of God. So our first main point this morning is this. Men are forbidden from dishonoring God's name in any way. First, this isn't really a hard commandment to understand when you think about the importance of a name. I mean, we're all pretty, I don't know, even if you don't like your name necessarily, you usually grow to like it. But it actually defines who you are. So we're kind of defensive about how people might use our name. And you think about it, I mean, a person's name represents the person. Most parents take some significant time discussing what they're going to name their baby once they find out that the wife is pregnant. And often they'll choose a name maybe based on what it means or maybe because of family significance, but whatever, they usually think through pretty carefully what they're going to name their children because they understand the name is important. And then once the child is born, you know, the child's personality and the child's presence and just the different things the child has done and memories kind of all end up being associated with their name. And so you just say their name and there's all these different thoughts and ideas and feelings and so forth that kind of come just by virtue of the name. In that same way, you can just think about names in history in which all we have to do is hear the name and we automatically associate certain either good or bad accomplishments, character, good or bad. I mean, for example, most people would have generally positive feelings when they think of the name George Washington. Or if they think of the name Abraham Lincoln, maybe more recent, Billy Graham. I mean, there are positive things that come from just those names. On the other hand, you hear a name like Judas, or Benedict Arnold, or Adolf Hitler. The thoughts are completely different because of what those names represent that those people did. So, just the idea that a person's name is important. So therefore, how we treat the name of God is of utmost importance. I mean, you think of the weightiness that goes in with the name of God. I mean, we're talking about holiness, eternal, righteous, almighty, gracious, creator, sovereign one. There is no other name that is weighted like that than the name of God. So all people are commanded not to take his name in vain. The word for vain means like using it in an empty way, worthless or to no good purpose. So we're forbidden from using the Lord's glorious name in ways that are just trivial, meaningless, or in a nothing kind of format. So, first off, to not taking the Lord's name in vain means, point A, that God's name must not be dishonored through our speech. One way that which we take the Lord's name in vain, or can, is through our words. So I want to mention three categories here that we can consider here. First, we must not use God's name as a curse word. As a curse word. This is probably what most people think of first when they think about the third commandment. For some people, using God's name as a curse word really is something that they consciously do intentionally as a verbal expression of just their unbelief and of their hatred toward God. Others, and probably the majority, I would think, of people who curse on a regular basis, probably do it more out of habit than consciously speaking something blasphemous against God with every time they curse. But even if it's something that's done out of habit, it still speaks of a heart that says God is unworthy of real respect. And a habit has to start somewhere. And so even those who curse as a habit, the first times that they cursed, their conscience bothered them. But they kept doing it. And they kept doing it. And any sin you can continue to do, you become callous to that sin. So you become hardened. But probably the most common form of blasphemy that I hear in our culture is the phrase, and you hear it all the time, it's actually a prayer, "Oh my God." That's a prayer. There's nothing wrong with that phrase. That's a beautiful phrase. It's an expression of praise. Or again, it can be a calling to God in a prayer. But it's used most commonly, in our culture at least, to just express maybe your surprise about something. Or maybe your disappointment in how something has turned out. That's a phrase that is used quite often. Or maybe just to spice up the conversation. You throw in a phrase like that. Another term that's used commonly is just the name Jesus Christ. Beautiful name, wonderful name. We know who Jesus Christ is. But just to speak the name, really just as a casual phrase, again, an expression of amazement or frustration or whatever it might be. Politicians can do this sometimes when they use "God bless America" as basically a political slogan. Now, maybe they really mean it. I don't know. It's probably going to be dependent on whoever says it. But I think for a lot, it's a political slogan. If it's a political slogan, it's taking his name in vain. Those things are evil. A second way we can dishonor God's name through our speech is when we speak God's name with the lips when there is no thought of him in the heart. This is probably one that Christians have to deal with more frequently, maybe than the idea of cursing. This, of course, ties into the second commandment when we consider that Christ instructs us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Public worship is going to worship the Lord in truth. In other words, we're worshiping the way the truth has told us to. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. There's different aspects of things that the Lord has given us to worship him in truth. And all of those things are pleasing to God. God tells us that he wants us to use those kind of things when we worship him. But they are not pleasing if we just go through the motions and don't think about what we're saying. And we all know how easy it is to do that. Of course, we can just as easily use God's name in a casual way, maybe in a normal conversation. You don't mean it as a curse word. But you're just not giving his name the weight it deserves. or sometimes even God's name can be kind of be thrown in as a part of a joke. That's, again, that's using his name in vain. Kevin DeYoung's written a book on the Ten Commandments, and he gives an example of when sports fans might use the Hallelujah chorus whenever their team scores. Well, you think, well, that seems kind of clever. No, that's taking God's name in vain, to use the Hallelujah chorus when your team scores a goal or whatever it might be. So, this commandment tells us we should not speak God's name with our lips when there's no thought of Him in the heart, no right thought of Him in the heart. Third way we can dishonor God's name through our speech is when we use God's name to swear a rash or sinful oath. A rash or sinful oath. We have to be careful about using God's name to swear that something really is true. You know how we can do that. Jesus spoke of swearing oaths in the Sermon on the Mount. And some would say that he was saying that there's never a time when a person should make an oath. And that's a possibility of what he's saying there. I'm more inclined to think Jesus was really warning against rash or sinful oaths. One example of a sinful oath is when people curse. Going back to the first thing we talked about, they actually curse to let you know they really mean what they're saying. And so they just add extra curse words to show they're really serious about this. This really means something. Or they're not necessarily using it as a curse word, but they're using God's name just to say, you know, I swear to God that this is true. And they're using it as an oath. Well, if someone is doing that on a regular basis, what you're getting, what they're actually telling you is that you're probably not going to believe me, and you probably have good reason not to believe me, so I'm going to swear that this time I'm really telling the truth. It's really true. Well, that's where Jesus said, just let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If you're constantly having to use to swear that something is true, that probably means there's some problem with how honest you're really being, or how truthful you're being on a regular basis. So, I think it's permissible, personally, to swear to tell the truth when you're testifying in court, as long as you actually tell the truth and you're consistent with the oath that you took. Or some of you have probably had to do this. You know, you have to take an oath. There's some jobs that you take an oath that you are going to fulfill that job, you know, in certain ways. And as long as you are faithful and truly do fulfill that job according to the oath, then I think that's permissible. But again, if you dishonor that oath, then it becomes a sinful oath. So God's name must not be dishonored through our speech. But there's another way we can take God's name in vain, and that is God's name must not be dishonored through actions. So to take the Lord's name in vain, like I said, not only applies to words, it also speaks of taking His name as descriptive of our actions. So this means, number one, that we must not profess to be a Christian and then live in ways that are contrary to that profession. In Titus 1:16, Paul speaks of people who profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him. Well, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. Because when you profess to be a Christian, you're taking His name to describe who you are. You are one of Christ. You are a believer in Christ, a follower in Christ. You're a Christian. And so, therefore, our life is supposed to be consistent with that profession that Jesus Christ is our Lord. I think this is a common problem, though, of people taking the name of Christ and not living consistently with Christ as their Lord and Savior. Whenever I'm reading through the details every week of whichever country we're going to pray for during our worship service and read about, you know, the different things going on in that country and what the church is like in that country, it's amazing how often you'll see a very high percentages in the country of people who say, who claim to be Christian, who profess to be Christian. But then it'll say, but. And it's a very small percentage of people who actually attend church. So all these people say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is my Lord, but not important enough to go to church or be a part of a church. There's a problem there. There's a big problem there. The profession doesn't match the lifestyle. And so whenever we do that, whenever that takes place, it's taking the Lord's name in vain, professing something that is not reality in life. It can also happen when a Christian tries maybe to hide the fact that they're a Christian. They've professed to be a Christian, but they are afraid of what other people might think of them. So they kind of just keep it in the background. That, in a sense, is taking his name in vain as well with your life. Another thing to be avoided as far as actions are concerned is this. We must not use God's word to justify false doctrine or sinful practices. The word of God is the word of God. His name is associated with his word. It's his word. And so whenever you use his word to actually try to communicate something that is opposite from what his word says, not only are you dishonoring the word, you're actually taking his name in vain when you use his word in that way. If there are groups, and we know there are cult groups who would make, someone would define themselves as Christians, some of them wouldn't, but they will use the Bible to deny the Trinity. They say there is no Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, if they're using the Bible to deny the Trinity, they're taking his name in vain because they're misrepresenting what the Scripture actually says. There are denominations, and this is happening, unfortunately, more and more, who profess to be Christian, profess to hold to the Scripture, but they would also say that there's more than one way for a person to go to heaven. It's not just through faith in Christ. It's anybody who's sincere, anybody who's genuine about whatever their faith might be. So what they're doing is they're saying one thing: we believe the Scriptures, we're a Christian church. On the other hand, we're speaking something that is completely opposed to what the Bible we say believe actually says. So that is another aspect of taking his name in vain. We have situations in our country right now where there's all kinds of moral type issues. I mean, like adultery, homosexuality, abortion. And I have seen in every one of those cases, people who would consider themselves Christian try to use Scripture to explain that any of those things are right and good. You've probably seen, I've seen a group of ministers get together with signs that are pro-abortion. I mean, that's taking God's name in vain. When you're standing for something that is obviously opposed to what the Scripture says. So, we have to be careful of that, not to use God's word to justify false doctrine or sinful practices. There's one more thing we need to take note of from Exodus 27 before we move on to the next point, and that's this. God warns that he most certainly will not overlook the dishonoring of his name. Let me read the verse again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So he says he will not leave him guiltless or leave him unpunished, the person will be held accountable. So just like in the second commandment says, you know, if you worship God in false ways, there are consequences. This one also mentions the consequences, or some of the consequences. He says, someone who breaks this commandment will not go unpunished. I will hold them accountable, in other words. So if somebody says, you know what, cursing, I don't really mean it, it's just a bad habit, he says their sin will not be passed over. Somebody says, well, you know, I just wasn't really thinking clearly when I did that, or I was under a lot of pressure to compromise, or I never thought of it quite that way before, he says it won't go unpunished because his name is so important. It won't go unpunished. Now, the reality is, of course, every one of us have broken this commandment, and we have all broken it multiple times, and we are probably going to break it again, and we all deserve the punishment that is threatened here. And if you are not a Christian, the sober reality is that you will endure that punishment in eternal hell. But if you are in Christ, your Savior has already endured that punishment on the cross. It's already been paid for. So yours and my condemnation has been paid in full by the Son of God, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been paid for. But this law still does show us how we're supposed to live as his servants. And so we need to take the law seriously and understand that by his strength we seek to honor his name. Which leads us to our second main point. Men are exhorted to reverence and honor God's name. I want to point out a way in which the Lord really emphasized his name and this commandment, the way it's written. I never noticed this until this week. Commandments number 1 and 2 are written in the first person. You shall know the gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. Beginning with the third commandment, the Lord uses the third person and all the rest of the way through to the end of the commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Lord, do not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. He changes from first person to third person. I don't know all the reasons on why he did that. But one thing it ends up doing, it ends up highlighting the name of the Lord. Instead of him saying, don't take my name in vain, when he goes to the third person, he actually spells out what the name is. Do not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, in vain. So it has the effect of pointing out the name. As he says, don't use the name in vain. The name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's a name that's used about 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It's the Lord himself who speaks of this as his proper name. Whenever he was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 6, he says, I am who I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am that I am. So it speaks of the Lord's eternity. It speaks of his self-existence. The fact that he's dependent on no one or nothing for his existence. It speaks of his perfect sovereignty. It speaks of his absolute faithfulness. He is always present tense, I am. We can always trust him. And so there is no name more worthy of honor and reverence than that name. Now, what we also need to say is this. That does not leave out the other names and by which the Lord reveals himself in the Bible. But since Yahweh is given as his proper name, I think what we need to understand is all the other names that are used are included under the proper name of Yahweh when he says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. So this commandment is not only meant to tell us not to use his name in vain, but also meant to emphasize that we should reverence his name instead. And again, something Jesus says, especially in the New Testament, helps us to see that. When Jesus was speaking of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Thomas Watson gives this summary of what that means on your outline. In this petition, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God's name may shine forth gloriously and that may be honored and sanctified by us in the whole course and tenor of our lives. That every aspect of our life would speak to hallowed be your name. My God's name is holy. And my life, the way I live, the things I do are in that context, that his name is holy. So let's consider several things that fit as far as the whole course and tenor of our lives that give us opportunity to honor his name. First one is this. The name of the Lord is honored when we worship him in spirit and truth. Now, of course, this ties specifically into the second commandment. But when we worship him, we show the worthiness of God the Father. We show the worthiness of God the Son. We show the worthiness of God the Spirit. So as we worship in spirit and in truth, we honor the name of our God. These commandments kind of are so intertwined and work together in that way. But again, as we said, we worship not just in truth, but also in spirit as he prescribed. Well, that honors him. So let's move to the second one. The name of the Lord is honored when we study and delight in his revelation of himself to us. In other words, study and delight his name. So in these commandments, like I said, the Lord purposely draws attention to the name Yahweh when he says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So as we ponder, what does it mean, I am that I am? The more we ponder that name, the more we honor that name. So that's a part of that. But there are many other names by which the Lord has revealed himself. For example, Adonai. He is the sovereign Lord. Elohim. He is the mighty and majestic one. And then there's a number of times, I'm not going to list them all, where Jehovah or Yahweh is tied in with another attribute of God. In other words, Jehovah our righteousness, or Jehovah our banner, or Jehovah our provider. So all of these, and there's more than that. The more you think on those things, the more full your understanding of who God is becomes. And as we study those things and think of those things and use those terms while we're reading the scripture or praying, we honor him. There's more to go. I mean, you think about all the terms that David used to describe the Lord. He's our shepherd. He is our rock. He is our fortress. The Lord is our hiding place. He is our lawgiver. I mean, all of these are things, and the more you think about all these different aspects of names, the more you honor his name, because you are just kind of understanding and the revelation that he's given here. And just as you read through Psalms, you're going to see just all these multiple kind of ways that David leads us to help us honor the name of the Lord. When we think of this Son of God, he's described in the New Testament as the branch of Jesse. He's described as Emmanuel, God with us. He's described as the servant of God. And then Jesus, the very name Jesus, means the one who saves. Christ means the one who's been anointed. And specifically, that means he's been anointed to be our prophet, our priest, our king. Jesus is described as the way. He's described as the truth. He's described as the life. He's described as the door, the great shepherd of the sheep. All these things just kind of help us see who our God is and honor him. When we think of the Holy Spirit is called holy. So there is holiness that is inherent within the Spirit. When we think of the Spirit is also the one who indwells. So we think about the Holy Spirit as the indweller. He indwells every Christian. Every believer here is indwelt by the Spirit. But he also speaks of the Holy Spirit indwelling congregations. He's the congregation indweller, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is also the one who gives us spiritual gifts that we can serve one another with. And the more you think about just the characteristics of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the more you study and even consider these names and use these names in your prayer, you're honoring him. Because your mind expands even more to who our God really is. And so we honor him as we do that. Third, the name of the Lord is honored when we praise him. And I want to mention three categories of praise in particular. We honor him when we praise him in his works of creation. His works of creation. Of course, the heavens declare the glory of God. We also read in Romans that talks about his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature is seen in what he made. It's seen in nature. It's seen in creation. So as we look at creation, I think it's right to be amazed at how beautiful it is, how intricate it is, maybe the symmetry of different things, the beauty. But we also need to recognize this is declaring the glory of God. When we see the colors of the leaves, when we see the changes that take place, especially in the spring and things begin to grow, and just any aspect of nature, it's important. I think it's good to be amazed by those things. But those things are there to get our attention, to call our attention ultimately to glorify his name. He's the creator, and we give him credit for that and praise for that. The name of the Lord is also honored when we praise him in his works of providence. His works of providence. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure." So the Lord has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. When you study history, you are studying God's providence. He has decreed all things that will take place according to his purpose, according to his good pleasure, it says in that verse. Catechism reminds us that he's constantly upholding maintaining, directing, and governing every one of his creatures and all of their actions. That includes a lot. All of his creation and all of their actions are being governed by our God. So we need to take that, we need to remember that regularly throughout the day, that every aspect of your day is a part of God's providential work. Every part of your day. The fact that if you're writing something down, you're moving your hand with a pencil. It's in him you live and move and have your being. You would not be able to move your fingers if it were not for God's providence. You would not be able to see with your eyes if it were not for God's providence, or hear with your ears. You couldn't do any of those things. You couldn't get up and walk out. You can't get in the car and drive. You can't do anything apart from God's providential sustaining and governing every aspect of what we do. So we need to keep those things in mind. I mean, it's as big as sunlight and as simple as, thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. I love the phrase, where it tells us that in Christ, all things hold together. Well, all things is a lot that hold together in Christ. So what we realize then, things like bricks and rocks and trees, animals, plants, pencils, chairs, beds, smartphones, lights, all of those things would come flying apart if our Lord was not holding them together. That's God's providence. And if we can be mindful of those things, we honor his name when we give him credit and give him praise for just what we take for granted every day. That's his providential work. Part of his providence, too, is remembering his answered prayers, financial provision, a job, friendship, safe travel, whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord. And he gets the credit for that. It's in providential work. Next, the name of the Lord is also honored when we praise him in his work of salvation. In his work of salvation. At the end of Jonah's prayer, this is the prayer he was praying while he was still inside the belly of the great fish, praying for deliverance, confessing his sin, basically. He ends his prayer with a very simple and very profound statement. Jonah says, salvation is from the Lord. Very simple, salvation is from the Lord. There is so much in that. And we need to praise our God that salvation is from the Lord. For example, we honor the Lord's name when we recognize that it's God the Father who purposed in eternity that sinners would be saved, that he ordained that his elect would come from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and would be a multitude that would be more numerous than the sands, than the grains of sand on the beaches. Say, thank you, Lord. Salvation is from the Lord. It's God the Son who came to earth as man to accomplish that salvation from sin and judgment that sinners need. Christ accomplished our salvation. Salvation is from the Lord. It's God the Spirit that takes that salvation and applies it to those whom God has chosen. He gives us a new birth. He convicts us of our sin. He shows us that Christ is the answer to our sin. He grants us the ability to believe and trust in him. And we thank him for that because salvation is of the Lord. So as we praise him for salvation, we are honoring his name as Savior. The next thing we see, the name of the Lord is honored when we give him the glory and all that we do. All that we do. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So we give him glory in everything that we do. The reason that we live and move and breathe is so that we can bring him glory, which includes everything that we do. And we just ask the Lord to help us to grow in recognizing every aspect of our life is meant to glorify him. I'll leave you with a question. One of my kids in school, this popped in my head, so usually gets me in trouble when I say something that pops in my head. But we were talking about something like this, and he said, and I'm not going to give you the answer, but I want you to think about it. How do you give God glory by sitting on a bench? So, think about it. How can you give God glory? Because you're sitting in a chair, bench, chair. How do you give God glory when you're sitting down? We're supposed to glorify Him in everything. Everything that we do. And as we do that, we glorify His name. I mean, the aspects of growth and salvation, it's because the Lord has promised to complete our salvation, and that therefore He's given us the desire and the ability to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So every aspect of growth in our salvation, we say, thank you, Lord, for helping me to do that. I love the verse from Psalm 115, verse 1. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. So we're supposed to glorify Him in all that we do. Another way that we hallow His name is this. The name of the Lord is honored when we believe His word. I mean, you honor a person if you can trust what they say. You know, if you can't trust them, I mean, that's not honoring them. Of course, they may not deserve to be trusted. But you honor someone when you say, I trust what you say, I believe you. Well, the word of God is the word of God. Do we trust it? Do we believe it? Just believing His word honors His name. Do we trust that His word is true? Do we trust that His promises that He makes are true promises that He will keep? What about the warnings that He gives in the Scripture? Do we take those seriously? If we do those things, then we are honoring His name because we say, I believe you. I believe what you said. The next point follows up on this one. The name of the Lord is honored when we obey His word, when we obey Him. So we rightly say He is our Lord. He is the sovereign one. And as Christians, we want to live with Him as our Lord. Jesus said one time, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? In other words, you say I'm Lord, but then you don't follow. So we honor Him as Lord when we obey Him and do what He calls us to do. Obedience honors Him. In the Lord's Prayer, a little further down, says Jesus says we're supposed to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is His will done in heaven? I think at least in part what He's talking about there is the angels. How do the angels respond to the Lord in heaven? How do they obey? Well, they obey cheerfully. They obey exactly as what they're told. And they obey immediately. So He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the same kind of obedience is what Jesus is saying. I want you to pray that would be characteristic of your life. When we do that, we hallow His name when we obey Him. The last thing to mention, the name of the Lord is honored when we speak of the gospel. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that we would honor God's name more fully in our own lives. But we're also praying that His name would be hallowed more and more throughout the world as a whole. That His name would be hallowed, not just with us, but beyond us. So any time we are speaking of the gospel, we are helping to hallow His name, to see His name hallowed. Because we honor Him by saying, He's the Lord, He's holy, He's just and righteous. We honor Him by saying, you can't measure up to that. His law is higher than yours. He's more righteous than you. We're honoring Him when we say that. We honor Him when we say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I mean, that glorifies the fact that He's the God of our salvation. We honor Him when we say you need to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. That honors Him. That hallows His name. So the name of the Lord is honored when we speak of the gospel. So the law says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Therefore, we must reverence and honor the name of the Lord our God. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Again, it's your law that tells us what you require. Part of that reminds us that we have not measured up, that we have not kept your law perfectly. And we know that. But it also reminds us that Christ Jesus paid the price for our disobedience, for our failure. And so it points us to Christ immediately. And we thank you for the fact that Christ paid the price for our disobedience. But Lord, we also want to thank you that in Christ, He enables us to then seek to honor the law as children of God. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we don't take your name in vain, but instead that we honor your name, that we reverence your name, just in the whole tenor of our lives. Help us to grow in that. I need help with that. We all need help with that. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, then this is one of the laws that condemns you and points out to you the fact that you deserve to go to hell because you've not honored the name of the Lord. But again, as we've said, there is hope. And the hope is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So a prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I have not measured up. I have taken your name in vain in so many ways, my words, with my actions. I have not measured up. But I know that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. And I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to follow him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about what it is to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, make a note in your tear off. We can do that at a later time. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 712. 712.